Well, let me just say it continues to be an honor to serve as your interim pastor during this two-month period between Pastor Sheila's tenure here and your new pastor, Bobby Alasor's arrival in July. So much appreciate your support in this kind of in-between time, actually. And it's really not a time to step back. It's really a time to step up. So thank you for doing that in all the ways you do. And through your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and through your witness. So thank you for that. Our scripture this morning comes from the 16th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. I'm reading from the Message. When Jesus arrived in the villages of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "What are people saying about who the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some think he's John the Baptizer. Some say Elijah, some Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets." He pressed them, "And how about you? Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus came back, "God bless you, Simon, son of Jonah. You didn't get that answer out of books or from teachers. My Father in heaven, God himself, let you in on this secret of who I really am. And now I'm going to tell you who you are, really are. You're Peter, a rock. This is the rock on which I will put together my church, a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out." This is the word of God for all of God's creation. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. And now, gracious God, may this word that is your word come alive in each of us in such a way that it makes a difference in how we live this day and in how we live in the week ahead. Amen. As I looked at this scripture, I thought, well, we really could spend a lot of time on Peter's affirmation. Jesus asking, "What are people saying?" And then saying to his disciples, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter gets it right, doesn't he? He says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. You're the one we've all been waiting for," in essence. And that's a pivotal moment, actually, for that affirmation to be made, for it to be spoken and to be recorded for us to read it. It's a pivotal moment. Peter steps up. He's not always stepped up, but he does this time. And he says, "Oh, we know who you are. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah." We could spend time on that. We could spend time on the name Peter itself, which means rock. And on this rock, build the church. We could spend some time there. We could spend some time on Jesus' name and what that means. We could spend time on the idea of name-giving in baptism. But let me invite you to focus with me for our time together this morning on what I would call Jesus' vision for the church. Hear it again. "This is the rock on which I will put together my church, one so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out." In these words, we see a lofty vision for the church that Jesus gives. It's one filled with opportunity and one filled with possibility. Sometimes our vision for the church is rather limited. Sometimes it's lacking. Sometimes it's curtailed. But Jesus reminds us of this wonderful opportunistic vision that he cast for us all. And we're compelled to take a look at that vision, and that's what I would have you do with me this morning. Actually, this passage reminds me, or this vision reminds me, of the story of the two shoe salesmen who were sent by their company to a developing country, and one of them looked around, and he called the company and said, I'm coming home. There's no market for shoes here. Everybody goes barefoot. The other salesperson called the home office and said, send all the shoes you can. There's a great market for here for shoes. Everybody goes barefoot. It's all about what lens you look through, isn't it? Jesus is asking us, inviting us into this lens that he is looking through when we think about his church and when we think about a vision for the church. His vision, like that of the shoe salesperson, compels us to see the opportunities and to see the possibilities, to be the church so filled, so expansive with the energy of God's love and grace, the energy of God's very Spirit, that nothing can keep it out. Now, sometimes we think of the church as that which is designed to keep things out. And we need that kind of space sometimes. A place of refuge, a place where we can come apart from all else, a place of quiet, a place of silence, a place of peace. We need that kind of place, a place of comfort and respite, if you will, a place of being at home and knowing we are at peace right where we are. But here is the church that Jesus says, when filled with the energy of God's Spirit, nothing can keep it out. It's not trying to keep anything else out. It's the church that nothing can keep out. It's a shift, you see, from a coming mentality to a going mentality. It's a shift from a seating capacity to a sending capacity. And I submit this is the vision we're called to claim and seek to live into as the vision for our church. It's a vision that paints a picture of a forward kind of look. Our mother died at age 100. People always ask in her latter years about her secret for longevity. Well, she had some great genes, obviously. But she had a wonderful ability. We saw this over the years. She had a wonderful ability of whatever the challenge, whatever the difficulty, whatever the trouble, whatever it was that came along over those 100 years, and there was quite a bit, she had a way of fairly quickly dealing with it, putting it behind her, and turning her face and looking forward. It did not keep her from looking ahead. She would not let it do that. She had that wonderful ability to do that. Someone at her funeral said, Neil, I imagine your mother had her funeral planned out. After all, she's 100 years old. Surely she had her funeral completely planned out. And I said, well, no, she never mentioned it. She was always thinking about living, not dying, you know. She really did have something of a forward look. Charles Poole, in his book, Between the Gates, puts it this way. He talks about the Garden of Eden, which is at one end of the Bible in the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve were there. They got expelled from the garden. And the scripture says an angel guard was placed there to guard the way, implying so they can't get back in. That's past. They've been there, done that. They're out, and a guard is set. Now, Charles Poole, in his scriptural imagination, says that around the garden, there must have been a fence, and it had a gate, so the angel was at the gate, guarding the gate, so they couldn't get back in. So he says, that gate's closed, never to be opened. But he says at the other end of the Bible, there are 12 gates. If you read it in the book of Revelation, 12 gates to the city of Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new earth, the holy city. And those gates are always open, never to be closed. Here's one gate at one end of the Bible, 12 gates at the other. This one's closed, never to be open. These are open, never to be closed. And he's suggesting that's the way we need to look as we live in between the gates. Sometimes we tend to look back, however, at the what has been and focus there rather than looking ahead and on what shall be or what could be. Church is always somewhere in between the gates, though, that work in progress. We simply hope that we're always trying to figure the way forward. And that becomes where our efforts lie. We certainly don't forget the past. We celebrate it, actually. We remember it. But even then, we look forward to what God will do in the future. Jesus compels us to move toward that church, so filled with the energy of his Spirit that nothing can keep it out. That's a church, I submit, that has a forward look. This church that Jesus envisioned is also a church that understands it is called out. In fact, the Greek word ecclesia that is translated in the New Testament as church means a called out assembly or congregation. So we are church. That means called out to serve God and serve God's greater purpose in the world. Called out to serve others, the hurting, the hungry, the sick, the prisoner, the stranger, the least, the lost, the lonely. Not stepping back, but stepping up, standing up to be something of our sisters and brothers' keeper. To be a voice for the voiceless, to do all we can to make a better place, a better world. We're the called out people. We're the church. I think of so many people we've known along the way in the various churches we've had the privilege of serving and journeying with for a season of ministry, including this church. One of those persons that I refer to from time to time because she made such an impact is Goldie. Goldie was 80 years old when I became her pastor many, many years ago. And I discovered pretty quickly that Goldie was always the last one out of the sanctuary, so I would wait for her at the back of the church. She always came up to church using a walker. She would sit right down here on the second row, right near the side there. I could hear that squeaky walker coming, you know, when I was standing at the back of the church, and I would wait on her, and Goldie would come and speak to me and thank me and whatever she wanted to say, and then she would say, "Now, I want you to know this week I'm going to be calling these people. I'm sending cards to these people, and as I'm able, I'm going to visit these people." In other words, what she did every Sunday was give me her ministry action plan for the week. She'd thought about it, she'd prayed about it, and she gave me her plan. She wanted me to know she was going to be the church out there. Goldie died while I was her pastor. She had one living relative, a nephew. And he was married, so there's a nephew and his wife. So as I thought about the funeral, I said, well, the two of them will be there, and church friends will be there. When I walked into the sanctuary, I was astounded. There were about 300 people there. And then it dawned on me. Those were the people in her ministry action plan. That's the people she'd been praying for, calling on, sending cards, and when she could, visiting. Across the years. There was a young couple there, actually, who were new members, and I couldn't wait to talk to them because I didn't know they knew Goldie. They were just very new to the church. And so after the graveside service, I pulled him aside and I said, "How did you know Goldie? I didn't know you knew." He said, "Well, when we came to make our first visit to the church, we decided we would come a little late so we wouldn't be noticed, and we'd sit on the back row, and right before the end of the service, we'd slip out so we wouldn't be noticed. We just wanted to check it out. And I said, well, I understand that. And they said, but as we were coming to the door of the church a little late, here comes this elderly woman with her walker. And of course, he said, I opened the door, and she looked up at me and said, hi, I'm Goldie. I don't believe I've met you yet. He said, we said, this is our first Sunday to be here. She said, good, you're sitting with me. Second row. But you know what they said? Goldie got a hold of us that day and would not let us go. We couldn't help but come join the church. She wouldn't let us go. She wouldn't let us go. I wonder sometimes, what if we all had a ministry action plan for the week? Understanding we're the called out people of God, the called out, the church. And we exercise that plan in whatever our circle of influence might be, however great or however small. I wonder. We're called out, called to seek to live into Jesus' vision for the church, one so filled with the energy of God's Spirit that nothing can keep it out. Goldie never looked like she had a lot of energy, by the way, but she had such an inner motivation that overcame her outward limitations. All of us can seek to live more into Jesus' vision, I submit, and in that circle of influence, make a difference, however great, however small. Since I officially retired in 2015, it was then that I started doing clergy coaching with a particular coaching group called Passion and Partnership. So I've been doing that since 2015, which means I have the opportunity to walk alongside clergy of various ages and various stages in ministry and various size churches and be a thinking partner to journey with them for a season and just walk alongside them and to be that sounding board, so to speak, that listening ear. Really what I seek to do in this coaching relationship as much as anything else is ask good questions. Questions that hopefully will help the person find an answer they may be seeking, work out a situation in which they're dealing with, you know, gain a better understanding of themselves or the situation or the church and how all of that might come to help things be at a better place. One of the questions that is always asked, and I always ask, is, what do you want more of? What do you want more of? As a pastor, as a preacher, what do you want more of? As an administrator, what do you want more of? You want to be better at those things? As a leader, what do you want more of? Do you want to be able to cast vision better? You want to be better at empowering others? What is it? You want to be better in your devotional life? You want to have more faith? What do you want more of? But in the process, I find myself always going to a further question. And that is, what do you think God wants more of from you? What do you think God wants more of from you? To me, that's the heart of the matter question. And that's the question I would pose for us. What does God want more of from you? What does God want more of from me? What does God want more of from Cokesbury? That's a big question. The last few years have been extremely challenging. Let's see, a pandemic. Oh, did I mention a hurricane? Or a hurricane? Did I mention all the political division? Did I mention all the potential church division? And we could go down the list. You name it. Maybe you've had some personal challenges as well you've had to deal with. They've been challenging. But God's been there before. All those things, whatever we could mention, God is bigger and greater than all that. So what does God want more of from us and from our church, given this circumstance we find ourselves in? More prayer, more faith, more trust, more hope, more love, more grace, more service, more stepping up, more standing up. More of a church that's moving toward that vision Jesus cast. That's just so filled with the energy of God's Spirit. Nothing can keep it out, you know? More of that church that Jesus is putting together. I like those words. Hadn't arrived, have we? Not where we were. But the church is, Jesus is putting together. It's a process. See, vision is about direction. We're here and we want to be there. So it's about direction. Mission is what we do. We bring Christ to people and people to Christ. That helps us get there. Vision is about direction. What does God want more of from you? What does God want more of from me? What does God want more of from this church, Cokesbury? Let us pray. Thank you, gracious God, for being a more of kind of God. One who does not let us simply settle in where we are without always stirring and moving within us to be more of what you would call us to be and who you would call us to be. To be more of the church you call us to be. Give us clarity about vision. Give us clarity about mission. Give us a desire to see our circle of influence and how we might make a difference and continue to make a difference right where we are. Thank you for all the difference this church has made over the years and continues to make even now. All the ways in which Cokesbury makes an impact every day throughout this community and to each of us. Help us to always be seeking that better way, that forward vision that will lead us and guide us where you would have us go. Give us courage and strength and faith. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.